number in the Pew Bible or in your Finding Jesus Bible, you can find that, the page number, in your worship guide. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we read, let me pray for us. Father, we recognize that this is your word we're about to read, that when the words are spoken aloud or read in our hearts, it's you speaking to us. So, Lord, may we take this scripture deadly serious. Lord, open our hearts that we would trust it, that we would truly perceive what you're telling us, that we might shape our lives as becomes followers of Christ Jesus. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 16. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you'd become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you have little ones first grade and under who would like to go to children's worship, where there will be an age-appropriate sermon preached from this text and some other activities for them, they can be dismissed now. If you're visiting and your kids have not been recently signed up with our volunteers, you can go over and do that as well, so we know any safety concerns that your kids may have. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, these men we call reformers, they were all Roman Catholics. But when they read the scriptures, they realized that many things the church was teaching were not aligned with what was taught in the Bible. Human tradition was taking precedence over the word of God. And so the reformers sought not to leave the church, but to reform it, to correct the church, to improve the church. The Roman church, though, didn't take too kindly to the boldness of these men, and in many circumstances persecuted them for taking a stand. In 1521, Martin Luther was put on trial for his views, and in the end, he was condemned by the church as a heretic, and he was told to recant his views. Well, how did Luther respond? He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Luther said that the church was teaching falsehood. But the church said that Luther was teaching falsehood. Well, how do you know which one is right? Well, we started this conversation last week. You can recognize a faithful or false teacher by observing two things, their message and their character. Last week we talked about the message. How do you discern the faithfulness of a message? But today we move on to the question of character. But who really cares about a preacher's character? I mean, if he's teaching the truth, what does it matter what he does in his personal life or in his public life? Well, if you think about the message that we talked about last week, what does the message of Jesus Christ do? It transforms a life, right? The Holy Spirit invades us and turns our life upside down. So even if a preacher is teaching the truth, we need to see that he has more than a conceptual understanding of the gospel, but that he is, in fact, a follower of Jesus. We need to see that the message he preaches has actually invaded and transformed his life by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the character of a teacher or preacher is remarkably important. And so this morning we're going to look at six questions to ask about the character of a preacher or teacher that you might hear on TV or radio or right here in this pulpit. So you can recognize a faithful or false teacher by answering six questions, and here's our first one. How does the teacher react to rejection or opposition? Last week we said that the message, if it's a true message, is not going to be received by unbelievers, right? It's going to be in some regard rejected or opposed. How do they respond? Look at verses 1 and 2 in our chapter, and we'll see how Paul responded. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So Paul says, back in Philippi, we got in trouble for preaching the gospel. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer? What happened? They were thrown in jail there for preaching the gospel. How did that affect Paul? It didn't cause him to pull his punch. No, it made him all the more bold in declaring the gospel in Thessalonica. And then as conflict began to brew in Thessalonica, did he get quiet? Did he back off? No. He continued boldly, clearly preaching the gospel. You might expect that as persecution and opposition comes, that the preacher or teacher would become more quiet, more circumspect, more timid. But he stayed the course. He continued to boldly, faithfully declare the gospel. Some false teachers will react to opposition with cowardice, silence, or acquiescence. Other false teachers will use persecution as a grounds for bravado and self-glorification. The first response is the one that we might expect, you know. Ironically, in ancient times, the second response was not uncommon. Preachers would be persecuted, they'd be opposed, and they would say, see, it's proof that I'm teaching the truth. These people are fighting against me. And so opposition became a grounds for boasting and attention-seeking. They would become more bombastic, more grandiose, more emotional in their teaching. You still see that today, right? People, false teachers are often the loudest ones who are tooting their own horn as sort of a persecuted religious minority. Though their message deviates from biblical norms, they take persecution as kind of a feather in their cap. It's a badge of honor, and they use that to prove themselves and vindicate a message that deviates from Scripture. In the meantime, faithful teachers simply continue by consistently and courageously proclaiming the gospel in public and private. Paul didn't pull his punch in his presentation of the gospel. He was bold. He didn't wave the flag of getting a raw deal. Woe is me. Why are they persecuting me? No, he just stayed the course. He continued to clearly, directly tell people about Jesus. This is something you can pray for me as your pastor, that I would be consistent in public and in private with my declaration of the gospel. It's actually very easy to be bold when you got a pulpit in front of you. When you're sitting down with somebody you love face to face, especially an unbeliever, where there might be rejection or opposition, it becomes easier to pull the punch. It becomes easier to be timid. But this is an important character trait of a faithful teacher or preacher. When persecution or opposition comes, they stay the course. They continue in bold, clear proclamation of Jesus Christ as King. Here's a second question to ask of a teacher or preacher's character. Do they love their hearers like a parent loves a child? Listen to Paul as he describes his relationship to the Thessalonian Christians, and listen to the explicit parental language that he uses in relation to them. Look first at verses 7 and 8, then we'll jump down to 11. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's appropriate. Don't look back there, because that would be awful. It's appropriate. We have a nursing mother nursing her child right now as I'm making this point, because Lauren is experiencing this truth in full. Paul compares his ministry not only to a father loving his children, but also to that of a nursing mother. How does a faithful teacher or preacher embody both paternal and maternal instincts? Well, first, faithful teachers will be gentle but directive toward their hearers. So like a mother, I'll ask the kids this. When you're sick, kids, when you don't feel good, who do you want to come help you, mom or dad? Mom, why is that? His mom's just got that gentle touch, doesn't she? What's dad going to do? He's going to like throw a can of soup at you and a bottle of water and say, good luck, right? Mommies just love us so tenderly, right? But we need mommies and daddies, don't we? We see that in this text. You need gentle moms who are going to care for you, but you need a dad who's going to be direct with you sometimes. Use a little bit of force if needed. And we see that in Paul. He didn't coddle the Thessalonians, but he was desirously affectionate to them. He loved them like his own, but like a dad, he also gave them clear exhortation and direction like a father does. There was balance in this love that Paul and Silas and Timothy had for the Thessalonians. God designed us to need both of these things as we grow. So faithful teachers and preachers have to balance gentle care for the flock of God, but also being able to challenge what needs to be challenged, to push where pushing is needed. But that's not the only way that faithful preachers and teachers imitate parenting. Faithful teachers are willing to give up their own life and livelihood for the spiritual lives of others. Consider nursing mothers. When they are feeding their child, what are they doing? They are giving of their own energy. They are giving of their own life. Her vitality is being sapped as her child is seeking sustenance. In a really timely fashion, there was a really cute comic on Facebook this week. My wife showed it to me. And it said day one of nursing, and it was a mom holding her baby, a very tender, beautiful scene. And then it said, day 368 of nursing your child. It is very, very true. A nursing mom has like the hardest job on the planet. The child is like stealing your life like a host, right? But this is what Paul says about his relationship with the Thessalonians. Look at verses 7 and 8. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, our own life, because you had become very dear to us. Like a nursing mother, Paul and his team gave their lives away to the Thessalonians. They were willing to stay. They were willing to even die for their spiritual life and vitality. They were willing to be present with them like a nursing mother with her child, feeding them the gospel so that they would live. We should see in this the intent of Paul with an individual Christian and an individual Christian. And an individual Christian, as a mother cares for a child one at a time, so Paul and Silas and Timothy cared for every member of that flock individually. There was a deep relational engagement between these men and the Thessalonian Christians. We see that affection, that desire, that care. But let's look at the paternal urge again. A mother may give of her own life and vitality in nursing a child, but what does a good father do? He has to make sacrifices for his family. A dad simply can't have everything he wants because his family's survival and thriving are more important than him having a life of ease or having the things that he wants. So sometimes he's got to take on a second job to make ends meet. And that's exactly what Paul did. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So in Thessalonica, in this town, Paul didn't want to be a financial burden on the people. So he worked a day job so that he could do the work of the gospel. Now, he didn't do that in every town. It seems like he would get into a town, he would see what the needs of the community were, and he would respond. But is that not the spirit of a father? Doing whatever is necessary to make sure the family is taken care of. Paul and his team worked day and night. Why? That they would know Christ. That they would know the gospel. That they would have life through him. So as a mother gives of her own life to feed her child, as a father makes personal and financial sacrifices for the good of his children, so also a faithful preacher or teacher puts his own life and livelihood at risk for the spiritual good of the hearers. And that necessarily leads to the next question to be asked of a teacher or preacher's character. Do they love money? In the first century, just as well as in the 21st century, there was no lack of traveling preachers and teachers who were making solid cash off the crowds. Paul's practice of sometimes working a day job and sometimes not, depending on the town, shows that he was not getting rich. Paul was not packing his money bags as he went from town to town. But he even says as much. Look at verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. So some churches did support Paul financially, but he didn't ask for support from all the churches. What's interesting, if you go, I think it's in Philippians, where Paul says while he was in Thessalonica, the Philippian Christians were sending finances to help him. So he was being supported by that church here, and he was taking no money from the Thessalonians. He was making tents. That was kind of his side gig, his side hustle. He would make tents. So you can imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy doing this hard needlework and heavy canvas during the day and maybe talking to people about the gospel as they did that. As the sun went down, then they're going house to house talking to people about Jesus. These guys were really hustling. His intent was simply not financial gain. It was the spiritual growth of his hearers. On the other hand, false teachers often love money and take advantage of the body of Christ to become rich. I've been in this business for long enough now. It doesn't make me uncomfortable, but it's really common actually to hear people make comments about the kind of house a preacher has, what kind of clothes he and his family wear, the car he drives, or the plane he flies. That was a joke. Clearly, all of us would affirm that there is nothing wrong with owning property, right? There's nothing wrong with spending money. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But Jesus does warn us against the love of money. Chris, on the front of the worship guide, put together, I told him, I thought it was a really provocative image on the front. He was trying to demonstrate here the process of counterfeiting. How do you tell a true thing from a false, or true money from fake money? And I said, ironically, what it is also is an image of the idol we are most tempted to worship. If there's an idol worshipped in St. Tammany Parish, there it is on the front of your worship guide. The dollar, right? The love of money is dangerous. Jesus warns us against it in 1 Timothy 3 when it's talking about the characteristics of elders and deacons. It says that the elders shouldn't love money. And so you have to ask the question, where do you draw the line? We're talking about how a teacher or preacher should be compensated, what their lifestyle should be like. What's too much? What's too little? How should they be compensated? And how should they feel toward their income? I think we see some clear, simple principles in this chapter. Here they are. Faithful teachers do not love money or seek security in it, and they exercise discretion in how they receive compensation. Faithful teachers find their security in Christ rather than in wealth and its shallow promises. What they call it financial securities, right? Money gives us a sense of safety. It gives us a sense of protection. Faithful teachers aren't seeking that money because they have it in Christ. And so as they preach, so they should also trust Jesus. So let us all, myself and all of you, let us all check our attitude toward money. Our savings and our retirement are not our security. Christ alone is. So what gives you peace? What gives me peace? What gives you rest? What gives me rest? What gives us a sense of safety? Is it money or is it Christ? Paul shows through his testimony, through his story, that he clearly trusted in Christ and not in cash, simply by how he handled his compensation. In every town, he seems to have a different practice. He asked some churches to support him, but others didn't. He exercised discretion. Why? Paul wasn't being sheepish. He wasn't afraid to ask for money or to ask for help. He wasn't afraid of making a living. He was just putting the work of the gospel before himself and what he wanted. If he could take a paycheck, he would. But if he didn't think it was wise, he wouldn't. It's very simple. He exercised discretion. It's that kind of flexibility and it's that kind of heart about money that shows a preacher or a teacher's true concern. That leads to our fourth question that helps us to know false teachers from faithful ones. Are they attention seekers or are they servants? So throughout the Gospels, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for loving attention, for loving the accolades of people. They love being in the spotlight. They love being praised. They love being known. Preachers don't have any trouble with that. You know, there's nothing that happens where they're standing up in front of everybody and where when everyone's walking out, they tell them how great the sermon was. So there's no way this is a danger for preachers or teachers. No, exactly it is. Because everybody likes attention. Everybody likes being honored. Everybody likes being appreciated. But that can become the motivating factor behind what you do, in public and in private. And it affects the message. So false teachers are often eager to land in positions of privilege, but faithful teachers seek the glory of God from a position of humility. Let's look at verses 3 through 6 again in our text. Paul says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." If a preacher or teacher is doing it for accolades and attention, what are they going to do? They're going to change the message to flatter people, to impress people, to get more attention. The message will always follow suit, because they're preaching to please men and rather than God. But if your aim is to please God, you're going to speak the truth clearly regardless of how people respond. What does a true teacher want? We saw it last week. We want people to believe the gospel. We want them to repent. And that means the message of Jesus is offensive, right? The message of repentance sometimes stings, even if it's delivered humbly. So when you hear a preacher or teacher and you observe their lifestyle, what are they pursuing? Are they looking for attention? Are they looking for praise and promotion? Are they looking for personal benefits? Or are they concerned with the glory of God? Faithful teachers seek not to benefit themselves. They seek to serve God. And that leads inevitably to the next question about our teachers. Do they embody the character of Jesus? So preachers and teachers who are supposed to be investing in the spiritual health of others, they should be able to show you their own spiritual health. If they're calling other people to follow Jesus, they too should be following Jesus. In the meantime, false teachers often live, even if they don't teach, a sensual lifestyle. Sometimes they teach a sensual lifestyle. We saw it last week in 1 Peter 2. But sometimes they'll teach the truth, but then their lifestyle is just a wreck. How destructive it is when men who once preached the gospel to us in their words fail to preach it with their lives. It's even more destructive when they secretly undermine the gospel of Jesus by taking advantage of the people under their care. These wolves in sheep's clothing certainly proved to be false teachers, still enslaved to the flesh, even as they preach freedom to the people of God. On the other hand, some teachers live sensually, they tell other people to do the same, and that was a real problem that Paul had to deal with. We still see it today in mainline and liberal churches. There's nothing new under the sun. Meanwhile, true teachers must be above reproach, modeling the servanthood and character of Jesus. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." That's a bold statement. You know it, God knows it. We lived in a way that was holy, righteous, and blameless before you. In the middle of this whole chapter, there's an assumption that Paul is making, and maybe you haven't seen it yet. The life of a preacher or teacher should be visible, transparent, and known by the ones they teach and preach to. We should be able to look at our spiritual teachers and say, "I know their life, and their life demonstrates the holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness that they're inviting us to." You really can't assess if a teacher is a false or faithful one if you don't know them. And this is a very real danger to the culture of celebrity pastors and preachers and teachers, because you can't know those guys. So I have certainly benefited from the ministries of guys like John Piper, I mean, very formative to me through the years, Tim Keller, of course, R.C. Sproul. I also attended conferences and read books by Robbie Zacharias and Mark Driscoll and even Joshua Harris. These are guys whose ministries have been undone by unrepentant sin and even apostasy. Celebrity culture is a part of the world's culture that has infected the church. It's infected the way that we think. And what's more valuable than a popular preacher that I can hear online or watch on TV is a preacher or teacher that you can know. And who knows you? A person whose life you can witness, and you can witness their lives. Because in that person, you might be able to see the life model that he is calling you to. Are they Jesus? No. So what should we see in the preachers and teachers God has given us? Repentant holiness. That when he fails, as he will, when he sins, he humbles himself before the Lord, and he humbles himself before those he sins against, and he asks for forgiveness, and you see the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that's important, because your spiritual life is the whole point of his ministry. It's the whole point of his job. So you should be able to look at his life and emulate what you see there. That's what Paul and Silas and Timothy are inviting them to do. Teaching doesn't just happen in a pulpit. It doesn't just happen in a classroom. It happens as we do life together. And as we observe one another and are engaged with each other relationally, we see what Christian faith looks like in real time. And that leads to our final question that distinguishes false and faithful teachers. Do they care about the faithful lifestyle of their hearers? So last week in 2 Peter, we saw how some false teachers will entice their hearers to sin. But for every teacher that entices somebody to sin, you'll find a false teacher who's super religious, right? You see both. So false teachers often invite their hearers either to license or to legalism. So on the license side, some teachers will encourage you to do what Scripture says don't do. Scripture says don't do that. We're like, you get a pass. It doesn't matter how you live, so long as you believe, right? That's kind of the license side. But on the legalism side, some teachers will require you to do things that Scripture does not require you to do. They add to Scripture while the other people take away from Scripture. You ever wonder why that happens? Why false teachers kind of dump off into these two slippery slopes of license and legalism? It's to justify themselves. You teach license to justify your own licentiousness. You teach legalism so that you can bolster your own self-righteousness. What about faithful teachers? Well, their concern is two things: the glory of God and the good of their hearers. Therefore, true teachers care about whether their hearers are living in a way informed by the gospel, which looks like growth and repentant holiness. So look at verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It might make you squeamish to hear Paul call himself holy and righteous and blameless. If it does, it probably also makes you squeamish to think of yourself living a life worthy of God. That's the press of this text. That's the conviction of this text. As Paul could say, yeah, I'm holy and righteous and blameless, he wants his hearers to be able to say, yes, I'm living in a way worthy of God. What about you? Do you walk in a way worthy of God? Like if a person observed your life, would they say, this person's different? They're a member of a different kind of kingdom. They're living for a totally different thing. They're living for God's glory. This is what we want to be true of all of our lives, that our lives would be changed, that we would live in a way that reflects the glory of God. Faithful teachers don't want you to stay where you are. They want you to grow in holiness. They want you to grow in love for God and love for neighbor. They want you to grow in the call of following Jesus. They want you to walk in a way that is worthy of God. Hey, Trailmen. Oh, Alex is asleep. We camped out this weekend, the Trail Life Scouts, we have a motto. Trail Life guys, y'all ready for the motto? What is it? Walk worthy. That's right. This is our motto. So it's in Colossians, but it's also here too. God calls men and women of all ages to walk in a way worthy of God. And what does that look like? It looks like repentant holiness. Daily realizing our need of a Savior, resting in Christ, finding our justification in Him alone, and then following Him as our Lord. Paul wants the Thessalonians to walk worthy of God, and so also faithful teachers want their hearers to grow in repentant holiness, to walk in a way that's worthy of God. So there you have it. Six questions you can ask about the character of a preacher or teacher to help you discern if they're false or faithful. Number one, how does a teacher react to rejection or opposition? Two, do they love their hearers like a parent loves a child? Three, do they love money? Number four, are they attention seekers or servants? Five, do they embody the character of Jesus? And six, do they care about the faithful lifestyle of their hearers? If you didn't hear last week's, we had five questions to ask about their message. It's on our website. You can go back and listen to it. What I appreciate about the example of Martin Luther is not only his message, but also his character. When push came to shove, he was willing to put his life on the line for the message of the gospel. When the imperial condemnation was brought, Luther's very life was put at risk. When he walked out of the Diet of Worms that day, if someone had taken his life, they wouldn't be prosecuted for it. His life was considered null and void in the eyes of the Holy Roman Empire, right? He put his life on the line for the message. Why? Because his conscience was bound to the glory of God and the good of his hearers. He wanted people to know the gospel and to be transformed by it. So what did he do after the verdict was brought? Some friends of his kidnapped him, actually. They kidnapped him and they carried him away to a castle in Wartburg. And he dedicated the short-term future of his life to translating the Bible into German so that people could hear the word of God. He was so bent on people knowing what God said in the scriptures so that they could trust Christ and be transformed by him, that he dedicated himself to writing the first German translation of the Bible. May the same attitude, the same character, the same dogged determination be true of your pastor, of your elders, of your teachers. You can recognize a false or faithful teacher by observing their message and their character. So may we all keep our eyes open to the teaching and the teachers that we hear and receive. May we be discerning and apply questions such as these to these teachers that are in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teachers and preachers you put in our lives through the years. We think of Sunday school. We think of vacation Bible school. We think of Bible studies and even some of these well-known pastors that we've been blessed by their ministry. Lord, we thank you for putting them in our lives. We are the result of their investment in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would protect the teachers and preachers in your church. We pray for them here at Faith Presbyterian Church, but also for all the Christian churches here in St. Tammany and throughout our presbytery and in the EPC. May they be people of character who are preaching the truth of the gospel. Lord, we also pray that you would raise up new faithful preachers and teachers of the next generation, perhaps even from among this room, Lord. You would call some of our young ones to serve the cause of Christ here in our country and across the world. And we pray that they would be faithful to the message and also in their lives. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.